My subject is called Rise and Shine. In Isaiah, the 60th chapter, 1 through 2, it says, "See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." If there was ever a time when we needed Christians to rise and shine, it's now, because this world is covered in darkness. Isaiah calls it a thick darkness. And let me tell you, when you turn on the news, we see a world that is covered with a thick darkness. It's covered up, smothered up, and it's about as dark as it gets. But the good news to our hearts today is that no matter how thick the darkness is that John 1:5 says that the light shined in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We have got to rise and shine. All over the world, we need Christians to rise up and shine the light of Christ. There is a little story in Acts chapter 16 that really shows us how we can rise and shine in the days that we're living in. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Philippi is the main city of Macedonia. They're there because Paul has had a vision. Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 9. It says that Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing. Now, some translations say asking. Some translations say urging. Some translations say pleading. That's better. But I like the way the Message puts it. It says, begging him, help us. Man, if only the church could get this God-sized vision again. You see, people are going to Christless graves. People are losing their jobs. They're losing their home. They're losing their minds. Some folk are losing their hope. People are literally killing themselves knowingly and unknowingly. You see, when Christians sleep, we should have dreams of reaching people with the gospel. Acts 16:10. I love it. It says immediately, okay? Immediately they leave for Macedonia. Check it out. They didn't have to think about it. Paul and Silas didn't have to form a committee about it. They didn't have to go through the board about it. They didn't have to consider the cost or consult the calendar. It says they got ready immediately. Christians, it is time to get ready. Amen? Don't think that just because you're at home that you don't have to say amen, because I feel your amens coming through the power lines today. In fact, you can actually get louder with your amens since you're at home. Man, you don't even have to worry what your neighbor thinks or anything. You can get up, you can raise your hands, you can clap, you can do the hallelujah shuffle. Come on, it's time to start worshiping. It's time for the church to do what Paul and Silas did and get ready. This vision that God gives Paul and Silas is a very big vision. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the greater the vision, the greater the opposition. The greater the vision, the greater the opposition. You see, if it's easy, I can guarantee you it didn't come from God. You know, God's leading and will for our lives is simple, but don't confuse simple with easy. If it's easy, it probably didn't come from God. You see, the road to hell is paved with easy. And so with great vision comes great opposition. The second Paul starts preaching, the enemy starts attacking. A woman with a demon starts following Paul everywhere he goes. And you know, really, that's the problem with our demons. Wherever we go, our demons go. In fact, in recovery, working with addicts, you know, we would always tell people, and you would always hear in recovery, that a geographical move to get clean, so to move somewhere as your solution to get clean, doesn't work. You know why? It's because when you move, your problem moves with you. That's right. The drugs are just a symptom of the problem. The problem is you. And so wherever you go, your demons go with you. Verse 16 says they were going to a place of prayer. Has an unclean spirit ever followed you to church? Has the fight from last night, married couples, ever carried over into the next day? You see, sometimes, let's be real, man, sometimes it is hard to shake our demons. Acts 16, 17 says that she followed Paul crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She starts mocking and contradicting everything that Paul says. And the demon is particularly mocking the gospel. Friends, our demons do the exact same thing to us today. They'll get in our ears and they'll whisper, "You're not good enough." They'll get in your ears and they'll whisper, "You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not powerful enough. You are completely unsavable." Your demons will tell you, "I'm going to be with you forever." they're gonna tell you, "You know what? I'm going to stick to you like glue." Acts 16, 18 says that she kept doing this for many days. Friends, demons don't go away overnight. Some of us have been having this demon following us for days. Some of us have been having a demon following us for weeks, months, years. Some of us, all we've ever known has been this demon that keeps speaking to us. But then Paul reaches this point when he's had enough. Have you ever reached the point where you've had enough? When I read the King James version of this, I loved how it put it, you know, that poetic language of the King James version. It says, "But Paul being grieved," you know, that sounds nice, but that's not really how we talk, right? The English Standard Version got it a little bit better, but it said, "Paul having become greatly annoyed." You know, that's better, but that still doesn't quite cut it. I like the way the Message put it. It says, "Paul finally fed up." Is anybody watching today fed up? Maybe fed up with your anger, fed up with the habit. Maybe you're fed up with the big mouth, or you're fed up with the bad news. When you find yourself fed up, you got to do what Paul did. What did Paul do? It says in verse 18, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and check it out. It says instantly it left her. Friends, if we would call on the name of Jesus more, we'd see more demons kicked out of our lives. It may not always happen instantly, and it may not always happen overnight. Sometimes the demon follows us for a little while, but Christ is a promise that you will have victory over the demons that are in your life. One of the problems about this situation is that this lady's owners, the woman who was demon-possessed, her owners profited on her demon possession. I hope you know that the world profits on your possession. Think about it. If God sets you free from your alcoholism, then the world no longer makes money on your alcohol consumption. If God sets you free from smoking, The big tobacco companies don't make any more money off of your smoking addiction. If people were set free from the demon of pornography, guess what? All those websites would go out of business. If we're set free from being possessed by fear, the media immediately would go out of business. Because you see, the media finances through fear. Man, the medicine that's prescribed to you, if it healed you, they would no longer make any money off you. And that's why our hospital system, and I love it, I have a lot of regard for our physicians and our nurses and our scientists that are working the front lines of this situation. I have a lot of regard for them. But let's be honest, our health system is a business of treating people, not healing people. If they healed you, they wouldn't make any more money. And so the moment the gospel threatens the economy of Philippi, Philippi attacks Paul and Silas. All right, that's significant. Let me say that again. The moment the gospel starts threatening the economy of Philippi, the community of Philippi starts attacking Paul and Silas. When Christianity began spreading, when it first began, the moment the gospel started threatening the economy of Rome, Rome turned on the Christians. One day, when the church's gospel starts threatening the economy of this nation and the economy of this world, it will attack us too. Make no mistake. Romans 18:3 says that the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. That's you, that's me. You see, the world doesn't want you to be free because it profits on your possession. And so we continue in Acts, the 16th chapter, 22 through 24. It says, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates, these are the judges, these are the leaders, tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received his order, he puts them, check this out, in the inner prison. What prison? He puts them in the inner prison. He puts them in the middle of the prison, and he fastens their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas end up in prison for the vision that God's given. Don't think that because God's given you a vision, that it's coming without a prison. Don't think that because God has given you a vision that it's going to be pain-free. There's going to be no hopscotching into heaven. Often, God's vision comes with a prison. And so that's where Paul and Silas are. They're sitting in a jail. I mean, think about it. Imagine it with me. They're sitting in jail. They've been arrested. They're sitting there. It's the middle of the night. They probably can't sleep because they can't get comfortable. You know, they were just beat with some rods. Man, some of us took a beating this last week. Man, some of us in our job took a beating this week. You know, this last week, all of our 401ks took a serious beating. And it's affecting our ability to sleep. It's affecting our ability to rest. It's affecting our ability to worship. But I want you to notice what Paul and Silas do in this situation. They don't sulk about it. They don't stew about it. They don't get on their pity pot and cry, boo-hoo, woe is me about it. What do? The Bible says they start singing and praising and praying to God about it. When bad things happen, don't stew about it. Go to God about it. Man, they got a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. We can't drugs. We can't drag some of us to prayer meeting. And man, we got soft seats and air condition. Here, Paul and Silas are having a prayer meeting in prison. We stop coming to church because someone makes us mad. You know, we stop coming to church because the pastor said something that we don't like. Guess what? In life, people are going to say things that you don't like. But that should not affect your ability to praise God. We can't stop coming to church because someone makes us mad. Paul and Silas are singing in shackles in jail at midnight. Not only are they in a prison, but again, they're in the middle of the prison. Not only is it nighttime, but it's midnight. Think about midnight for a minute. Midnight is the middle between dusk and dawn. Midnight is surrounded by darkness. Have you ever been in a situation in your life when you have been surrounded by darkness? You know, you have no idea how God's going to deal with a situation. It's already been dark for a while in this situation, and you realize that it's going to be dark for a little while longer. That, my friends, is what we call midnight. The marriage has been struggling for a long time, and you can tell by your last argument, the marriage is going to struggle for a little while longer. That's midnight. Your kids struggling for a while, they've been struggling, and you can tell based on the way they're living their life, they're going to be struggling for a little while longer. That's midnight. You've been faithful with the tithe, but you still are broke. You lived a healthy life, but you still got cancer. You're surrounded by people, but you still feel alone. That's midnight. Earthquakes, plagues of locusts in Africa, the Middle East, major famine, COVID-19. Welcome, church. It's midnight. It's midnight. Isaiah 62 says, thick darkness is over the people. In Acts, it says it's the inner prison. It's the prison in the middle. And it says that it was around midnight. But friends, the good news is that according to this story, it's at midnight that God sets his people free. Listen to me right now. Wherever you are in your life, you can praise God even at midnight. Christians can rise and shine even at midnight. Christians can still proclaim the gospel even during this social distancing and COVID-19 crisis. So how can we praise God even at midnight? It's right here in this story. Three quick points for us today. Three quick points of how we can rise and shine even at midnight. Remembered, reciprocated, and rejoiced. Remember, reciprocate, rejoice. Okay, first remember. So they sing praises to God. I find it interesting. They're singing hymns, but they don't have a hymn book. Okay, they don't have the lyrics on a screen. They don't have an internet to connect to a sermon. And yet they are still able to worship. How? Because the worship was in their hearts. Because the worship was in their hearts, more so than in the hymn book or in anything else. The worship was in their hearts. When you're in a prison at midnight, do you remember to pray? Do you remember that you are loved more than you could ever imagine? Do you remember that regardless of who's in office, Jesus sits on the throne? Can you remember? You see, this is why, as we talked about a few weeks ago, this is why one of God's favorite words in Scripture is remember. Remember the promise that I made to you. Remember the miracles I performed for you. Remember how I delivered you from Egypt. Remember how I provided in the past. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do this in remembrance of me. In Psalm 77, The psalmist, check this out, David. David knew a little something about praising God in a prison cell at midnight. Notice what he says in his prison. Psalm 77, it says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Some of us are right where David is right now. So what does he do? I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Let me remember, there's that word. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my heart made a diligent search. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. You see, Paul and Silas can't see. They don't know what tomorrow holds. I mean, they can't see not only spiritually, but they can't see physically. It's dark. It's midnight in a prison. So what do? They can't look at a hymn book or a Bible. What do? They remember. And that's how you can worship God in the middle of prison at midnight. It says they sang songs. You know how? Because they knew them by heart. It says, you know, they shared scriptures with each other. You know how? Because they knew the scriptures by heart. You see, when you are in the prison at midnight, the pastor cannot help you. The elder cannot help you. Your parent cannot help you. You need to know God by heart. Do you know Jesus Christ loves you by heart? When Jeremiah was in prison at midnight, it says in Lamentations, what did the weeping prophet say? Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, it says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. There's that word again. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. It's pretty crazy, but as you follow this story, 10 years after Paul and Silas are in prison, 10 years later, Paul writes to the Philippians. Now, where did the Philippians live? Philippi, right? Where was Paul put in prison? Philippi. So notice, in Philippians 1:3, this kind of blew me away when I read it. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Say, what? You know what kind of separates me from every other pastor you've ever had? What separates me from every pastor that you've had before me, and probably every pastor you're going to have after me, is I have actually been to jail. So I can speak from experience. I'm not proud of it. I'm just saying. I can actually say I've been there. Okay? And I can tell you this right now, church. I don't like remembering when I was in jail. Man, when I was writing my book, I had to remember all these things that I had done, and I had to go back into all these memories that I had blocked out, and that was hard. You know, I don't like remembering the times when I was in jail, and the thing is, my jail looked like a weekend resort compared to Paul and Silas's jail, which was nothing more than a hole in the ground. So Paul, he says, this is just mind-boggling. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's talking about a place that put him in prison. He's talking about a people that beat him with rods. He's talking about a people who put shackles on them. I mean, how in the world can he thank God when he remembers Philippi? I'll tell you how. This is so key, friends. Instead of remembering the pain, Paul chooses to remember how God provided. Man, when someone hurts you, I want you to remember that God loves you. When the bad news overwhelms you, I want you to remember that what God has in store for you. Man, when you check your bank account balance and it depresses you, I want you to remember that if God's eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches me. I know he watches me. Instead of focusing on the problem, remember how God provides. Acts 16:25, it says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners, this is important, the other prisoners were listening to them. You see, friends, this is why it matters how you deal with your prison, how you deal with your midnight. Because there are always other prisoners who are listening. This is why you got to think before you speak, friends. Or in the case right now, when we got to do this social distancing thing, you got to think before you post. Because there are other prisoners that are listening. How do you think your kids learn how to deal with their midnight, parents? By watching you and watching how you deal with yours. You see, we live with prisoners, we work with prisoners, we worship with prisoners, we live in a world of prisoners. Do you have the type of praise that can set people free? Man, that's the kind of praise I want today. I want to be able to deal with my midnight in a way that it shows the world how they can deal with theirs, which leads us to our second point, reciprocate. So first we got to remember, and then we got to reciprocate. Check it out. Acts 16:26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison was shaken. It says, at once all the prison doors flew open. And I love this, and all their chains came loose. What would you do if you were in prison and suddenly the doors flew open? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I'm out of here, right? I'm out of here. How often do we come to church, get blessed by the sermon, and then when the doors open, we're like, I'm out of here. And that's where our Christian witness dies. How often do we come to church, get blessed, and then we're like, I'm out of here. Continuing, Acts 16:27 through 28, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, check this out, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. There are people out there contemplating killing themselves because, you see, he thought the prisoners had escaped. He didn't have a job anymore, his source of income anymore. He wouldn't be able to provide for his family anymore. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. You know, remember in school, you always had that one student. Every school has them, all right? In every school, you know, because I had to move a decent amount growing up being a pastor's kid, and every single classroom has one of those students, right? They're the ones that announce to the substitute teacher how everything really works. You know, they're the teacher's pet, you know? They tell the substitute teacher, excuse me, but our teacher usually assigns us homework. Are you serious? Excuse me, but we don't usually get another recess at this time. You know, and whenever one of these students would say this, I was like, what's your problem? You know there were people thinking, Paul, what's your problem? We're right here, Mr. Jailer. We're here. We're not gone. Don't kill yourself. We're here. He gives away their position. But this is really cool. Do you know why he gave their position away? It's because Paul's faith was not about the escape. I'm going to say that again. Paul's faith was not about the escape. You see, too many of us have bought into the type of faith that is all about the escape. You know, we come to church just because we want to escape the bills for a blessing. We want to escape the problems for a promise. We want to escape hell for heaven. And look, that's not bad. Just remember that the Christian faith is not just an escape. The gospel is more than fire assurance. Salvation is more. It's more about the way you live your life today than what happens to you after you die. Faith is not about the escape. We don't return tithe just so that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so that we can escape the bill collectors. We return tithe because we recognize that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have a dime. When you study this story and this scene, it suddenly hits you. Paul didn't come. Remember, he's there because of a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Help us." Paul didn't come to Philippi to get out. He came to Philippi to get the gospel in. Friends, God did not bring you to Bowman Hills so that you could get out of hell. He brought you to Bowman Hills so that you could get in to this community with the gospel. You see, Paul wasn't trying to escape jail. He was trying to get into jail so he could set the jailer free. The gospel always has other people in mind. The gospel's not there just to bless you. Yes, it blesses you so that you can be a blessing. And if your blessing doesn't beget blessings, then you haven't encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul saw every bit of opposition as an opportunity to share salvation. He wasn't escaping, he was reciprocating. You see, we always reciprocate what we appreciate. If we appreciate it, we will reciprocate it. And so when the jail doors open, Paul doesn't just leave. He uses the prison break as a way to share the gospel. When those back doors of the church open, that's not your cue for church to end. No, when you walk out this door, that's when church really begins. I believe one of the best things that's going to come out of this, and I am not in any way saying that it was a good thing that it happened. It wasn't. And let me tell you, an enemy has done this. But the best thing, I do believe, because I'm going to focus on the opportunity instead of the opposition. What good can come out of all this bad for the church is I'm hoping and praying that after this is all said and done, we'll realize that church is not the four corners of this building, and that church is not 3 hours on Sabbath. That the church is everywhere all the time. Christianity is more than listening to sermons and singing songs. It's about setting people free. You got to let the gospel percolate, and then you'll reciprocate and watch as Christ liberates, and then it's time to celebrate. Hallelujah. Last point. Rejoice. Rejoice. So remember, reciprocate and rejoice. Acts 16, 29 through 34, check this out. It says, "And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out, and he said this, check it out." He didn't say check it out, but he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And notice what they said. They said, "Well, if you can stop drinking, stop smoking, stop swearing, stop cheating, change your clothes, change your diet, change your friends, change your job, read this book, take this test, and then after that, maybe, just maybe, we'll let you be baptized." No, it didn't say that. I mean, let's get honest. If I could do all of that stuff before I came to Christ, why do I even need to come to Christ? No, I don't wait to get ready before I come to Jesus. I come to Jesus right now, and Jesus gets me ready. When in the beginning of Acts, there's some disciples who have not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And because they have not been baptized in the name of Jesus, they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit for God to work miracles in their lives. And so what do? They get rebaptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and they get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit starts performing miracles in their lives. People need to be baptized so that the Spirit can come alive in their life and give them victory over those things that they're struggling with. Not before, after they receive the Holy Spirit. So notice, what did the church say when the jailer asked? What must he do to be saved? They said, it all starts here, friends. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They had a little Bible study with him. And not only with him, but to who all were in the house. And after 4 months of intense Bible study and prayer and gnashing of teeth, they baptized them. No, it doesn't say that. No. It says that after they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who all were in the house, it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. He and all his family were baptized too. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and check this out, rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You see, friends, it's time for a celebration, not a funeral procession. At church, we should treat it more like a celebration than a funeral procession. When God gives the message, the prophecy to Isaiah, Isaiah is talking to the children of God who have rejected God's word and they've fallen further and further into idolatry. And so Isaiah warns Israel. He tells them, basically, sum up his message, captivity is coming. Just like Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, Israel was about to get thrown into the prison. They weren't on their way to exile. They weren't on their way to an escape. They were on their way to an exile. So times weren't going to be getting easier. Times were about to get harder. In Isaiah 62, darkness covers the earth. A thick darkness is over the people. You know, whenever there is a but in the Bible, B-U-T, whenever there is a but in the Bible, pay attention because it's significant. Okay, check this out. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will greatly. This is someone going into exile. This is someone going into captivity. This is someone whose people are going to be thrown into prisons. And notice what Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. When you are in the middle of a prison at midnight, when darkness covers you, you can still rejoice because of the light that is in your life. No wonder Paul says to those Philippians who beat him with rods and threw him in jail. No wonder it's Paul who says to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. How often do we need to rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always, not just on paydays, Fridays, birthdays, or good days, always. Rejoice in the Lord in good times. Rejoice in the Lord in bad times. Rejoice in the Lord when everything seems to fall into place, and rejoice in the Lord when everything falls apart. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Don't just rejoice in your good looks, because let me tell you, the wrinkles are on their way. Don't rejoice in your really nice body, because let me tell you, the law of gravity is going to do its thing. Don't rejoice in your youth, because let me tell you, AARP is coming. Don't rejoice in your money because Wall Street fails. Rejoice in the Lord because he never fails. Isaiah 61:10, my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. That's how, even in the middle of the night, in the middle of your own prison, a party is going on in the Philippian jailer's house. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. That promise is coming to each of us today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of salvation. And friends, this is the thing. There is nothing that God has given you that this world can take from you, that if it's good for you, you won't get back, only better when Jesus comes. So rejoice. Rejoice. Psalms 35 says, weeping may last for the night, but shouts of joy come in the morning. You know what's interesting about midnight? The interesting thing about midnight is that even though it looks dark, even though it still looks like night, it's technically morning. The interesting thing about midnight is that even though it still feels like the day before, it's actually a new day. It's dark, but morning is coming. In Isaiah 62, you know, God tells his people, thick darkness is over my people. But check this out, friends. This is so powerful. Notice, it says the thick darkness is over the peoples. Now look, 1 Kings 8:12. Solomon said, the Lord dwells in thick darkness. Exodus 20, 21 says that the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Check it out. The Bible says that God's in the middle of the thick darkness. Paul and Silas are put in the middle of a prison at midnight. Midnight. It looks like night, but it's actually day. The thick cloud looks dark, but in the middle is where God is. Friends, I know midnight can be rough, but midnight is a promise that morning's almost here. I know that midnight can be hard, but it's a promise that times are gonna get better. I know the thick cloud can be overwhelming, but remember that our God is in the middle of the thick cloud. In Acts 16, 25, while they're rejoicing, it says at midnight. Exodus 12, 29 tells us that it was at midnight that God ultimately freed his people from Egypt. And I've got good news for you today, friends. Matthew 25, 6 says that at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. No more cancer is coming. No more death is coming. No more politicking politicians is coming. No more depression is coming. No more addiction is coming. Christ is in the middle of your thick darkness. He's in the middle of your midnight. Hallelujah. Morning is coming. Yesterday, a friend of mine texted me something really cool. You know, and I was actually doing some research on this, but I got sidetracked and I didn't get back to it. Do you know what corona means? It means crown. Yeah, so the coronavirus means crown of death. Friends, Christ is coming with a crown of life. Stephanos is that Greek term for the crown, and it means victory. Don't you see? Coronavirus. Let me introduce you to Christ, my King of victory. Isaiah 61, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Let us pray. Most gracious God, I thank you so much for being with us right now, that even though it's midnight and Lord, we can become overwhelmed because the problems have been here for a while and it seems like the problems are going to be around for a lot longer. Remind us that midnight is the promise that you are almost here. That it was at midnight that you set so many of your people free. So Lord, I pray you will empower each person watching right now to praise you in their prison. to magnify you in their midnight, to praise you in their thick darkness, because you are right there with them. And very soon, we know Jesus will part the eastern sky, that he that shall come will come and shall not tarry, and every eye is going to see him. We long for that day. Lord, I pray that you would use this church in a mighty way to rise and shine the gospel wherever we go. That we will not become discouraged. We will not allow fear to finance the news agencies. That we will allow the gospel to propel us out into the world. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.